So as we get started this morning, how does the average American go looking for a church? Does anybody have any thoughts? I'll do a little Q&A here. If we hear somebody, maybe it's a friend of ours, maybe it's been ourselves, it's time to find a church. What usually in the Christian vernacular or in Christianese, as we call it sometimes, what do we call that search for finding a new church? Church shopping. So we go looking for a church, and as we go looking for a church, there's some Pew surveys that are out there, some Gallup surveys that kind of look at what people are looking for when they find a church. The first thing is they're looking for a pastor that they can sit and enjoy the sermons with. And so when they break that down, they want a pastor that teaches the word, at least if that's their orientation, if they're looking for a church that preaches the word. I've been to churches where I've had people come to me after the service and say, "Pastor, I know that you're really passionate about the Bible, but can you preach some sermons for the rest of us? You know, some chicken soup for the soul or something." And I've had to say, "I'm sorry, but the Bible's all I've got. It's all I have to offer you." But then they want a pastor who's serious and teaches the word, but they also want him to be funny, but not too funny, just the right amount of funny. They're looking for a church that's hospitable, that's warm, but one that they often can get in and out of without having to spend too much time talking. There's churches that you look at it to find the right coffee that is really good, and maybe all of the right hospitality. It's music, finding the right music. But again, I think the word church shopping is appropriate for a lot of Americans as we talk about what it means to find a church. Because the orientation is that of being a consumer. It's that I'm looking for the place that has all the check boxes of what I want, what makes me feel good, what meets my needs. And I've been to little churches and I've been to big churches. I've been to churches, in fact, I've pastored churches where you could get a skinny, no-fat, double grande mocha cappuccino latte with, you know, extra foam if you wanted it. They could do anything Starbucks could do and more. They had the full bookstore. We had all the stuff. I've listened to people say, "I stopped going to a church." Believe this or not, in Ohio, I met a family and they left the church they were going to because they didn't like the popcorn. It wasn't as good as the movie theater. And they were like, "You know what? The popcorn stinks. I don't like it. So I'm not going to church there anymore." And I said, "You're going to be disappointed when you go check out the rest of the churches, because not all of them serve popcorn." And I'm not saying that any of those bells and whistles and frills are wrong. Although I will say, the church that I visited once that served all-you-can-eat candy and Snickers and had a Mountain Dew drinking fountain for the kids before they went into the Sunday school classroom may not have been very loving and gracious to their Sunday school teachers. It's a lot of caffeine. You don't need to give the kids a Red Bull and a Snickers before they go in for their Christian instruction. But again, I'm all about hospitality. You'll see we do varying levels of it here. We hope that you like the coffee and the pastries and the cookies and the different things that we have out. But at the end of the day, we have to start to reconcile, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And if we are fixated on this idea that being a disciple of Jesus means I'm always going to feel good, that it's about my comfort, that worshiping in church is about the music being exactly what I want, and the refreshments being exactly what I want, and the message making me feel good but not too good, convicted but not too bad. If we're looking for all of those things, then when we encounter the Word of God, we will be disappointed. Because Jesus set a different standard for what discipleship is. As Jesus develops a strong bond with his disciples, and I think that's important, Jesus didn't lead with this with his disciples from day one. He does begin later in the ministry to lead with this message with new people coming to him, and we can get into that later. But Jesus doesn't start off with to Matthew when it's Levi, as we talked about last week. We didn't start off with, you need to carry your cross. It was, come follow me. And Jesus will engage many of us in a similar way. Come follow me. He's not overburdening us before we build that relationship, but we have to understand that if we're in just come follow me, if our language, and again, language is an important thing. I can often tell the maturity of another believer, and again, I'm not there to judge their faith, but we do inspect fruit a little bit. So if we watch their life and we watch their words, we can understand a little bit of where someone is. And as a pastor, it's part of how I come alongside. And I've had churches where my entire leadership team fit into this category. And it was a rough time. But if the language is filled with me, 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 I don't like, I want, this is what I need, that is the language of a child. It's very spiritually immature, and it's the thing that we would expect a toddler to say. There's a lot of overlap with what a toddler would say and what some believers would say when they speak about what they want at church, especially when they're frustrated, especially when they're unhappy. And like I said, I've had leadership teams with those that had been in the church for 30 plus years, but had never moved past being a spiritual child. They never matured into deeper things, and they never took those next steps into what it was to be a disciple and to pay the cost of discipleship, to carry their cross, as Jesus says. So as Jesus develops a strong bond with his disciples, he shows them what following him means, reflecting his sacrifice. Again, Jesus isn't calling us to sacrifice in a way that he hasn't. In fact, he isn't even calling us to sacrifice as much as he had. But he's calling us, as we bear the image of God, to reflect his character and to reflect his sacrifice so that we can be his hands and feet to a hurting world. Our scripture this morning comes from Luke chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 21. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. So what is the this? We're going to go back a little bit, and I'll summarize, but Jesus has been doing miracles. We've seen exciting things happen. We talked about one of them last week with healing the paralytic. That got a big crowd of people around, including the Pharisees and those who didn't really believe and those who wanted to be disciples. There was this mixed crowd. And it was outside of that event, walking along, that he calls Levi the tax collector and continues to really disturb some of the religious leaders. But now again, Jesus is doing more and more miracles, and he's preaching to the multitudes. His venue has gotten bigger, so he's moved from small things to kind of the hillside amphitheater. Lots of people are coming. They're interested. The miracles have gathered a crowd. And just before this passage, Jesus takes his disciples aside and he says, "Who do people say I am?" And they gave a variety of answers. Some say you're a prophet, or maybe the prophet, Elijah. Some say that you're a good teacher. And they're going through that. And my interpretation is that even what we see there wasn't the full conversation. We get kind of the bullet points, but that they may have had a longer conversation about what everyone was saying. Because there's a lot there of who Jesus was. But then Jesus asks the important question. He says, "Who do you say I am?" To which they respond, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting on." And it's in response to that declaration, their understanding of who Jesus really is, that he strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. Not everyone was ready to hear that yet. And he said to them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Sometimes I wonder why the disciples were so confused by the sacrifice Jesus makes on the cross, because it's not like he didn't warn them. But in fairness, if we were there, we would probably think, well, Jesus is just getting kind of deep and metaphorical here. But he said, okay, don't go and tell everybody this. This is deeper truth. This is right now for the inner circle. This is for those who have come a certain farther way down the journey. But he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things. That's Jesus. To be rejected by the elders, that's already happening, but going to happen more. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed. But on the third day, be raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Many of you, if you memorize this, memorized it, your soul. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes into his glory and in the glory of his Father and of the holy angels. Truly, I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. And that's a pretty deep passage that we won't have full time to dig into today. Of what does it mean that some of the disciples wouldn't see death before the kingdom arrived? That's for another day. First thing I want us to focus on today, when we understand the cost of discipleship, is the first thing we're called to do is to deny ourselves or deny yourself. Disciples of Jesus are called to deny our selfish, sinful, fleshly nature, revealing the image of God in us. Verse 23, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and daily and follow me. So this is tough for some people. And I think there's a reason that Jesus didn't lead with, hey, Matthew or Levi, pick up your cross and follow me. Instead, he said, follow me. Getting to the place of understanding what Jesus is saying here takes some time. And it's one of the reasons we spent so much time together studying the idea of the image of God in us and in others. Because without an understanding of what God's image is in us and how it exists, I think this idea of denying ourselves or crucifying ourselves or our old selves dying, not only doesn't sound good, it almost sounds abusive. What, does God want me to be a robot? Does he want me to deny everything that I am, all the good within me, so that I can just do whatever he wants? It's a naive way to look at it. You see, God created us unique and special, but reflecting the image of God. As John Piper, I think, so beautifully said, the image of God was never destroyed in us, but it was defaced. It was graffitied. It was muddied over. And now we are in the process of having the old parts of us, the hurt and shameful parts of us, washed away, cleansed away, peeled away, so that what can be seen is the beautiful and wonderful image of God in us. See, this was the problem that the teachers of religious law didn't understand, the Pharisees and the Sadducees that followed Jesus. They didn't understand when they said, Jesus, why do you go eat with tax collectors and sinners? that when they said sinner, they were referring to themselves too. Now, in their words, that's not what they meant. They meant, why do you go spend time with people we don't like? And that's what they really meant. Because if they were honest, they should have understood that the entire sacrificial system, what they did all day in the temple courts, burning grain offering and animal offering over and over again, was there because they were what? They were sinners. So it's always funny when we call somebody something we are. Oh, you're just like me. They didn't acknowledge that. We all are. And if that is something we come to understand, if we realize that there is a part of us that's inherently broken, that's bent and cannot be redeemed, Jesus is asking us to take that part of us and put it to death. Now that's not easy. In fact, most of us, it's so familiar to us that these vices, these addictions, they bring us comfort. And we're afraid to put them down, even though they harm us day in and day out. Even though these are the things that build a wall of separation between us and God, that give us an identity of shame and condemnation. Remember, Jesus isn't here to bring condemnation. He's here to bring repentance and conviction that leads to repentance. So as disciples, we're called not to deny the best parts of ourselves, the parts that reflect God, that were made in His image. No, it's the fleshly, sinful, selfish parts of us. So to be my disciple, you need to put those things aside. In other passages, we read that we need to put them to death. And death is painful. But it's in that death that we experience resurrection, that we experience new life. It's why some Christians will use the term that they are born again, because the old life has died and the new life has become. What Jesus is asking here is liberating, not enslaving. He isn't asking us to pretend to be something we're not. He's asking us to grow into, just as that seed has to die for the plant to grow, for this old thing to be shed away, to be peeled away, so that something new and beautiful that is truly us, the us that God created us to be, can flourish and grow out of it. So we are called to deny ourselves, to put to death our sinful, fleshly, selfish nature. And then after we do that, we're called to carry our cross. While Jesus carries our burdens, we are called to carry the beauty and suffering of the cross of Christ. But make no mistake, we hear this and we think, well, didn't Jesus also say that His yoke was easy and His burden was light? How do we reconcile those things? Well, as we carry the cross of Christ, Jesus is faithful and good to be yoked with us and carry our burdens. These are different things that we experience. But we have to understand that God is more concerned with our character. He is more concerned with us moving down the road following His mission that will bring fulfillment in us than He is our comfort. So there are times that we will be asked to be uncomfortable. But being uncomfortable is different than carrying a burden that we can't carry ourselves. Jesus is concerned that we identify with the shamefulness of the cross, that we identify with the suffering that He went through. There will be those, and especially in the academic world today, and in the business world, I meet people all the time from all different places. And it used to be that being an atheist was more popular. What I found in the past few years is that being an atheist isn't very popular anymore. It's kind of I think that the failure of that story to fill in all the pieces has left a lot of people walking away from the idea that there is no God. A lot of people who will say, there might be a God, I don't know who He is. But they start to look at the cross, and maybe you'll hear someone say, oh, the cross is such a juvenile idea, or Christianity is this weird crutch that somehow it's naive or it's shameful to believe these things. And Jesus is saying, no. If you are going to follow me, then I want you to revel in the indignity of it. I want you to identify as one who believes that you will eat the flesh and blood of Jesus as we take communion. That believes that we ourselves are putting our sinful nature, nailing it to the cross of Christ. That we believe in the death and the resurrection. Even if those things seem like such old or archaic ideas to those around us. Jesus says, if you deny me, then I will deny you. And so we have to carry the cross. We have to make sure that we're up front with it. Well, Jesus carries our burdens. We are called to carry the burden, which is the beauty and the suffering of the cross of Christ. Again, in 23, he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Make no mistakes, there will be challenges and there will be ridicules. You will have people you care about that will say, oh, can't believe you believe that stuff. But those same people I have found will always be prepared, if you're always prepared, to give a reason for the hope that you have. They will see you go through something that they can't understand, a burden that they don't believe themselves they could bear. They will see God's grace shine upon you in the midst of suffering and pain. And again, His burden is easy and light. His grace is sufficient. So the deeper the challenge, the heavier the cross, the greater the grace of Jesus to help you carry that cross. He's not asking you to fall over and to give up and to fail in carrying the cross. No, as we carry that cross, Jesus carries us. And those same people that ridicule you, if there's enough time, I believe, they will see the grace of God in you. They will see the hope of salvation in you in the midst of suffering and pain and difficult times. And they will say, I don't understand. And some will say, I want what you have. So we carry these burdens. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. There was a movie that came out this past year about his life. But he was a German theologian, very educated man from a very educated family. He came and studied in the United States, but he went back, I guess, just at the right time between World War I and World War II to Germany. After reading the book, All Quiet on the Western Front, a book about the horrors of the German front line in World War I, he becomes a pacifist, and it puts him at odds with a rising politician named Adolf Hitler. He stands in opposition to him and everything that he's doing throughout his rise to power and all the nationalism throughout Germany. He's later arrested, accused of an assassination plot. And during the fall of the Nazi regime towards the end of the war, he is hung at the concentration camp to which he had been exiled. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a beloved Christian. He was a devoted follower of Jesus, and he's one who wrote in depth what it meant to carry your cross, what the cost of discipleship is. He understood and he knew it. And yet God asked him, and part of carrying his cross was giving up his very life. But in doing so, his life had so much meaning. And today, in campuses and even secular schools around the country, I've seen the book, The Cost of Discipleship, sitting on desks in school cafeterias in the high school. As student after student is learning what it means for them to go deep in their relationship with Jesus because of his martyrdom. Sometimes I find inspiration reading the Fox's Book of Martyrs. As you flip through, you hear story after story of Christians that gave their lives because they believed that Jesus was worth it. Now make no mistake, God has a reward for them. And I'm sure when they got to heaven, they heard the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But this cross is not light. It is made light by the grace of Jesus. So it's a heavy cross, and we can look across the room, and if we begin to understand what it is that we're being asked to carry, it can seem overwhelming, but it is not heavy when we are yoked to Jesus, when his grace is sufficient for us. Then finally, we lose your life to find it. While putting our old sinful nature to death is painful, and it is painful, in doing so, we gain everything. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? It's not uncommon for Jesus to use these extremes in language as he teaches. It really does help us to pause and think about what he's saying. Those who would become the least become the greatest, and those who would make themselves the greatest become the least. We see that in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount language. But here Jesus is making it very clear. The only way to gain new life is to lose the old one. There has to be a death. There has to. And Jesus, again, isn't asking us to do anything that he hadn't. Jesus came and was born, and he suffered indignity, and he was nailed to a cross. And this season, maybe you're one that likes to watch The Passion of the Christ, and it's a great film. It's very, very violent and bloody. And sometimes I think we make it so violent and bloody, or the directors did, because it's really, really hard to paint the picture of emotionally what was happening or what it meant for Jesus to bear the sins of the entire world. What it meant for him to be forsaken and have God turn his back on his suffering. See, Jesus, who was sinless, bore all of my sin and your sin and the sin of the entire world. And he did so to defeat death, but also to be resurrected. And he's promised that he is the firstborn and that resurrection, and the promise is given to all of us, and I believe it's given to us in a spiritual sense and a physical sense. Here he's talking about a spiritual death and a spiritual resurrection, but one day, just as we see mountaintops to promise and prophecy, that oftentimes we see a fulfillment and a greater fulfillment and a greater fulfillment yet. As we die to our own self, as we put our sinful nature down, the word repentance is a powerful picture. We shared it last week. It means to salt the field and burn down the house, to leave nothing to come back to. Jesus is asking us to look and say, what in our life is sinful and old that needs to die so that Jesus and the new life that he wants to give us through the Spirit of God will flourish?
But that old has to die for the new to live. And while we put our old sinful nature to death, we gain everything. And one day, hopefully a long, long time from now, this physical body dies. And we have the promise that we will be resurrected with a new spiritual body that looked a lot like Jesus's. So today, as we close the service, what is Jesus calling you to let Him carry? What are you carrying that you shouldn't be carrying? What burdens are you carrying that you need to allow the peace and the grace of God in you to carry? What does it mean for you to be yoked to Jesus and for His burden to be light? What do we need to let go of? But also, what is He calling you to pick up? So today, as we look at the cross of Christ, if you close your eyes as we worship, I want you to visualize what the cross of Christ across the room looks like. What is it for you today? I can't tell you what it is. I can give you some context, but the Holy Spirit can. What does it mean today for you as you leave this room to pick up the cross of Jesus? And why are we struggling to pick it up? Is it because it seems so hard? Does it look too heavy? If so, remember that His grace is enough. And as we pick up that cross, He will help us carry it every step of the way. Are we afraid of ridicule? Jesus gives us strong words that if we deny Him, He will deny us. Embrace the ridicule, embrace the indignity, embrace the beauty of the cross that He's asking you to carry. And know that as you do so, the journey will be sweet and it will be good, and you will experience the presence of God in a way that you couldn't imagine before. Oh, let's continue to worship.